to let you know a little bit about myself other than what's written in there in your bulletin. Who is this stranger up here, you know? And how did you get here? Well, I was born at a very young age, and my folks were very gracious to raise me. But I'm a real good friend with Billy Gocher. We've known each other over 30 years. And if you want any stories, call me, tell me later, and we'll get you with him. But he was one that he's going to be speaking to when Joel was going to the, Pastor Potter was going to this weekend, and he says, well, why don't you take it instead of me come? I'm now living in Myrtle Beach. I pastored a church for 20 years in Connecticut, and a camp in Michigan. I directed that for 22 years, and the Camp Kobiak there actually was, my dad started it. And so for 22 years, I was there. And when Dr. Gocher, well, it'd been Billy then, he came and was assistant pastor there in Michigan, and they would all go to the camps. We got to know him there. Then he started a church there in Michigan. He was the church that he was at before he even went and started there. My sister went there, and my best friends went there. We were there all the time. And so then he went to Florida to pastor church there, and we went down to Tampa for about a year and a half as a minister. And we were in Tampa. He was in Clearwater. Then I went up and started pastoring in Connecticut, and he came up to Vermont. And so now he's down here, and we're a little closer again. So, in fact, the last time I think he preached here, came to our place and spent a couple days with us. And, of course, he being a golfer, me being a golfer, we went 2 days golfing. And I've got a part-time job now working at a TPC there in Myrtle Beach, and so I got him on some nice courses. And so we thank God for him. He's a godly man. And so with that in mind, I've been following your work for 2 years because we've prayed with him about you folks. And pretty much when I talk with him, I say, okay, how's it going in Charleston? And he kept me up on it, on how you're doing and how God's using Pastor Potter coming here. And I know the Potter family. I know his brother Tim pretty well. And I don't know Joel as well. We've met him a couple of times. And we've met through the Arch Ministries there and the discipleship programs and the different things that way. So we're thrilled with Pastor Potter coming here. And you guys be able to, you had a great person that God brought for 2 years. Now you can get going with the man that he has for you now forward and take that the truth. And so we trust that you'll have a wonderful ministry with Brother Potter and that you'll support him as he comes and preaches his word, the word of God to you. Just as Brother Gocher, of course, he might be a little thin on theology, but besides that, you know, and all of those, you're laughing so you know that I know him real well and that I'm just kidding. He is a wonderful man that loves God and is a wonderful expositor of Scripture. As well as I have to give a mistake that I made is I didn't tell your pastor what I was preaching on. So this is not his fault that Practical Steps for Walking by the Spirit is not what we're preaching on. That'd be my fault for not telling him that that's not what I'm preaching on. And but you know what we're going to be speaking on this morning always can fit in Practical Steps for Walking in the Spirit, all right? But what I'd like to do this morning, if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be talking about that righteous life and benefits of it. And we're going to take the first three verses here and try to expose those and explain those and try to take practical applications. And then we will go through verse 3. But tonight, I'd like to give you, on verse 3, practical applications that I personally use to try to keep my life clean before my holy God. Where it's, as we'll see, as we what it's talking about as we look at it in 1 John chapter 3. But let me just read that passage of Scripture real quick, and we'll get started on trying to get some background of the text, and then we'll try to explain different things and make practical applications that we might be able to live walk in the Spirit. All right? Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoso ever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and you know that he is manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, but as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now, as I've gone through the epistles of John in our church when I was pastoring there, it only took me a couple years to go through the epistle of John, so we're going to be here for a long time just on this chapter. And I'm teasing, of course. But as we look at it, we're going to just look at the first three verses. And here's our practical application of how we can take these verses, and you'll see these truths in that. Verse 1, we will see what we are. Verse 2, you'll see what we will be. And verse 3, you'll see what we should be. You got that with me now? Verse 1, what we are. Verse 2, what we will be as believers in that righteous life. And then verse 3, what we should be. Before we look at that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your loving and kindness and for your truth and how you've promised to magnify your word according to that wonderful name of Jesus. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for Pastor Potter. Thank you for calling him. You make no mistakes, God. Thank you for his yielding of the Spirit to come here and for the folks to obey your direction in their lives. So we thank you for a wonderful marriage we trust will be for many years to come and see your richest blessings as you build your church. And we'll thank you for that. Now, as Lord, as we look into your truths, I pray that we'll just realize that this is really your word. This isn't just a little ditty, but it's the very words that you, the Spirit, spoke through holy men of God. And this is what you want us to know. And so, Lord, since it's you that wants us to know this, God, help us to realize that we got to know this then. And we'll be careful to give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Contextually, if we look at it, let me just give you quickly that this chapter's outline as I see it. I see in these first three verses the extent of God's love. Then we'll be talking about that this morning. And then I see in verses 4 through 10 the examination of the life of the believer, the manifestation of sin in his life, and then the manifestation of a genuine salvation that you would see in that passage. Verses 11 through 17, the exhortation to the little children to love one another, to live for one another, and to lift up one another. And then in verses 18 through 24, the example of the life of the believer, his actions and his accountabilities and his attitudes, his acceptance and assurance. As you can see, there's a lot in this chapter. But look with me now as we look at the extent of God's love here. But first of all, we must realize a truth about this righteous life. How do you find this righteous life? The United States Treasury Department has a special group of men whose job is to track down counterfeiters. Naturally, these men need to know about counterfeit bills when they see it. So how do they learn to identify fake bills? Oddly enough, They are not trained by spending hours examining counterfeit money. Rather, they study the real thing. They become so familiar with the authentic bills that they can spot a counterfeit by looking at it, often simply by feeling it. This is the approach we see in 1 John 3 about this righteous life. Warns us today's world there are counterfeit Christians, children of the devil in verse 10. In fact, you can see that theme there in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So in this chapter, in this book, we see the two things that he's talking about, isn't he? We're seeing that you're to live a righteous life, and then you're to love one another. Because we see that the scripture gives us a clear description of God's people. But instead of lifting all the evil characteristics, what we see here is the contrast, but where the true trial of God practices righteousness and loves one another. And so you see that through this passage of scripture. That you'd see the 1 and 2, you see a lot about that righteousness, and then 3 through 5, chapters 3 through 5, you'll see a lot of that one another passages. And so we see that the difference is that a true Christian knows God. A counterfeit Christian may talk about God, but doesn't realize, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They can be religious. So as we come here in these first few verses, we realize that these first three verses really elaborate the status of a person who really passes the test of love. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone which doeth righteousness is born of him. And now we pass the test. It's behold. Then he says right away, behold. This word behold, what it is it's a command. But he's really has the idea of saying this. When he uses this word behold, he says, stop. Think about it. There's a command, behold, but he says, stop. Think about it. So now what does he do? Now he tells us what we're to think about. Stop, think about this. And he says, behold, what manner of love, or what great manner of love, the greatness of the love of the Father that is bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you see who we are? Folks, this morning, if you responded to the Spirit of God as God draws to you, to him, and you've responded to the very Spirit of God in your life, and by faith you've received him as your Lord and personal Savior, guess what? What manner of love that God's given us to call you a child of God. I'm standing here this morning because I put my complete faith and trust in a holy God. And that God of the universe, the strength of the wind that we see of nature, the strength, the power of that mighty waters we see in wind bringing those waters, and the sturdy trees, and the nature that we see that he's created, and mankind, that God calls me his son, his child. The God of the very universe calls me that. And so we see that very God's view is that of the child of God, what we are. We are children of God. And with that comes a responsibility, because when you're a child of his, you're his. And the Spirit of God dwells within you, and there's the part of the humanity that we do have a free will, that we have to say yes to God and obey that, but it's not a have to. That's law. It's love. I want to. The other day I was going in. And I've tried to, I'm asking God that I might be a testimony in the place where I work. And I'm a starter or a course advisor at the TBC, and they do things quite, anyways, it's quite a production and things that they're doing there. And getting to know these men and trying to get to know them and around when I'm around, I'm meeting people all over the world, meeting, talking to everybody. I went into the one guy that I was able one time, he started to ask me about my ministry or about me and salvation. And I said, turned to him and asked him if he knew Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And he says, yes, I do. Well, I was talking to him the other day. And I said, you know what, this morning, have you ever felt this way? I said, James, this morning, I don't feel like being friendly. I don't know why, but I don't feel like being friendly. I just feel like going around doing different things and not talking to anyone. But guess what I did all day? I was friendly and talked to everybody, smiled, talked to them, found out about them. You know, it wasn't hard. You know why it wasn't hard? Because I let the Spirit of God do that, because I didn't want to. And we've got to realize here, as we look at this wonderful truth, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We need to observe the manifestation of the Father's love. In other words, this word where it says what kind of love, how great of love, has the idea of always implies astonishment and generally an admiration. But we don't have a good English word that really can define the original word. We do realize that God does not give us a promise, though, which he will fulfill in the future. No, in fact, he's already given it to us, and we are children of God now. It's not in the future. You, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen to me. Under the authority of God's word, you're his child by his authority. But as many as what? Received him, to them gave he the authority. The word is power, and many translated it can be authority. He's given you the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that's a wonderful truth and promise. You can be discouraged this morning, but you can be encouraged to know that you're a child of God's, and he's going to take care of you because you're his child. Do you think that he's going to give you all this, not these promises, and not do it? We see in Corinthians that ain't going to happen. And it even ends with a amen in Corinthians when it talks about the promises of God. And you remember what amen, many times we think amen, we think, well, so be it. But you know what, it means it's done. It's certain. So that instead of saying amen sometimes, at the end you might say, well, Lord, I realize that that's certain. That's amen. So be it. It's certain. And it's certain that by faith, you're a child of the King's. That's what you are. A child. God loves believers with a love that is impossible to articulate in any human language, and that it's utterly foreign to normal human understanding and experience. Let me give you another of this great love, the greatness of God that calls us his son. This is one that just is amazing to me. I'm not complaining, by the way. It's just amazing to me, and I don't understand it. But all of you this morning here that truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, we all are praying at the same time to God. Let's say I would stop right now. I want all of you to talk to God right now. And you can be talking to God right now while you're listening. Do you realize that he's listening to you as if you're the only one in the throne room? And now multiply that by all believers across the world. Now that's a big God. I don't get it because I'm finite. But that's the God, his great love. that instigate that grace, and he calls you his child. You get discouraged sometimes? Don't raise your hand, but do you get discouraged sometimes? Yeah. We're all there, aren't we? That's why we don't have to raise our hands. Just remember, you're a child of the King. And notice it's a great, his love. One of the things that I have a hard time with me personally is confession time. I have a hard time realizing God loves me. At times I really do. I have a why would? And but yet the Bible tells me I'm surrounded by his loving kindness. What are you? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the God. And what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that you should be called? What manner of love? It's that love and grace. What's that greatness? But this is the love of God was manifested in that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him in this love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. You see, we become children solely because of the lavishly bestowed love that God graciously, unmeritedly, sovereign love, apart from any human merit, has given us. He doesn't love you because you deserve it. He loves you because he loves you. He chose, he loves you. And there's nothing you can do terrible that will keep him, make him love you any less. And there's nothing you can do great that will make him love you anymore. He just vastly loves you. Lavishly is the rigid, that would be a good translation. He lavishly loves you. So we realize that we have received, and look at the last part of that verse, and you see then the rejected behavior towards God. Look what he says. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Don't be surprised if they don't understand you. Why would you not do that? Here's another personal illustration. When God's led us down here to partly, we retired from pastoring there, and we're trying to be serving our churches and help other churches that are around and fill pulpits and things like that. But as we are going, we're trying to be a testimony to those around us. And as we look at it, we realize that they do not understand it at all. Example, when I interviewed for this job that I have, the club pro interviewed me, and I told him, I said, I would love to, and I told him my experience that I had and different things like that, and I said, but Sundays are precious days for me. They're the Lord's day. And I cannot work on Sunday. And if I can't get a job because of that, that's fine. I'm not holding, that's fine. I just want you to know that Sundays are precious to me. Do you think he really understands that? If he doesn't know Christ? Of course not. Now, he can't overrule the Lord. The Lord gave us he hired me with that. So you know what? Every time it comes to Sundays, they do not work to put me on. One time, they had me scheduled for a Sunday. I immediately emailed the scheduler, and I said, I will not be able to come that day because I'm serving at the church. And he emails me back, oh, Mark, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I apologize. I knew it's just a lot of other things going on. They don't understand that, do they? But I do. Why? Because I have the Spirit of God in me. The world doesn't understand it at all. That's just a simple little one. You do the same in your life. The little illustrations that you see in your life. They won't understand that. A guy comes around, there was something that happened, and criticized something, and a guy came around to me and said he was a member, and he said this and that I had to correct or whatever on the course. And he, the other guy comes to me and says, "We found out who it was, did it?" He says, "He's a member. He doesn't get any privileges anymore." You know, when we start them or whatever like that. And he comes up, walks up to me, and he says, "You're probably not a real revengeful person, are you?" I said, "Well, I try not to be." He says, "Then I'll do it." They don't understand, do they? But that's a good thing. Because guess what happens if they did understand? Question yourself. Because the Bible says they don't know you if you're saved. They don't understand. If they do, boy, there's something there. Something's wrong. Because he goes right into that. This is what we are now. This is what we will be. Look at verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." There it is. What we shall be. What we will be. What is that? Notice what he says. "It doesn't appear what we shall be or will be, but we know that," there it is, "when he shall appear." Who's going to appear? Jesus Christ is talking about his second coming. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there's three things. We'll see him. He will appear. And then it says, we'll be like him. So are we... Well, let's go right back to the beginning. We have a fallen nature, don't we? And in the beginning, God created, and then we had man. Do you realize that Adam and Eve were made in the what? Image of God. By the way, were you made in the image of God then? Yes. Do you know, they're the only ones that started out understanding, probably a little, not fully, but understand that they didn't, all they knew was what? The image of God. And then they blew it. Remember Satan came to him? "Oh, if you'll be like God and know good and evil." You know what I was thinking? They already knew they were like God. But they chose to be independent of that. And someday, so I'm trying to think, okay, we as believers, God manifests in our lives how we should live. And we see that all through the walking in the Spirit. As we see how we should live, how we want to live, because the Spirit of God's in our hearts and lives. And when we yield to that, then God is well pleased. We realize that we can be believers, of course, and backslide, and we can be believers and sin before a holy God. And God wants, but what will happen to the believer is what will happen. There'll be a what in your heart and life? There'll be a conviction. "Ah, man, I blew it. God..." Have you ever come in your own life and said, "Boy, I'm so tired of this that I'm fighting every day." Paul said, "Man, I want to do this and I do this. I want to do this and I do this. I do this and then I want to do this. Oh, but I'm going to do this." Well, then I... You and I have to realize, what shall we be? What is it talking about? We are to be like him, because what happens is we realize that all things work to good for them that love God, then are called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? The very next verse tells us that we are made in the image of God to be conformed to that. But you see, that image is marred, and so now what that sanctification is doing is working on that marred image until we get to glory, as we continue to grow and have grace upon grace and grace upon grace, and we grow. And then someday when we see him, we will what? Be glorified. So as I look at this passage of scripture, now as we, the sons of God, it did not yet appear what we shall be. We're not there yet. Righteous life should be trying it and living it. But we know that when he will appear, when he comes, we see him, we're going to be like him. So what is it that we're going to be like him? I have a tendency to push over to, we're going to be glorified, and what will we no longer have? Yeah. We'll finally be like him. He does not have a sin nature. And our sin nature will be done. And all the things right now that you're struggling with, okay, I know none of you would be this way this morning. Okay, I know none of you would be. But let's say two of you are really, this preacher's out in left field. Guess what? When you're with him, you won't be thinking this preacher's out in left field anymore. You won't be fighting with that. Do you know there are things that I will not go to because I know I'll just be critical? That's good. I guess the darkness is exactly where we're supposed to be conformed out of, right? But we have a storm come through. Well, let me just do this. Let's do this. The three points that we have. The first one is what? What we want. What we are, and what is that? We're children of God. What we shall be are what? We shall be like him. We are going to be like him. That's what we will be in glory. And then, lastly, we see what we should be. And the passage of Scripture simply tells us that we'll be purified as he is pure. So how do we stay pure? That's what I'm going to be doing tonight if the electricity comes back on. All right? We shall be like him. But what should we be? As believers, we need to be pure like him, even as he is pure. We are to walk, 1 John 2, 6 says, we shall walk even as he walked. Because we're again, who are we? You go back to the first. We're a child of the what? King. And we will see him and we'll be like him. So with all of that in mind, what is keeping us from being purified and walk like Jesus? I trust that you'll take those truths and realize